Well, you can take your Bible this morning and open to 1 Samuel 17. We'll be getting there in a moment. We're trying to understand this man, David. He was the second king of Israel. He followed Saul as king. He was, what the Bible says, is a man after God's own heart. Now, let me just try to explain that expression a little bit. I think a parallel expression is probably what Paul wrote in Philippians, where Paul wrote, "I want to know Christ." And I think that's what the expression is indicating about David. He says, "I want to know God." He's a man after God's own heart, wants to know God. He wants to understand God. He wants to follow God. He wants to obey God. That was his passion in life. That was his motivating factor in life. I want to know God. I want to understand him. I am a man after God's own heart. And we particularly want to understand about David his utter lapse and moral failure with Bathsheba. And we'll start working on that next week. How could a man with a heart on spiritual fire for God do what he did? What failure? So I'm trying to set the stage through these early messages to see that his heart was on fire. I want to see his intensity for God. And I believe that if we compare him with two other men in the Old Testament, right in his day and time, we may gain clarity as to the heart, soul, and character of David. So let's go back and now open your Bible there to 1 Samuel 17. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'll give you the verses we will read as we jump from passage to passage. We're going to start in verse 4, and the scripture simply says this: "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was hung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him." Now, let's go down to verse 8. "Goliath stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man, and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistine words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." Now, drop down to verse 25. It says, "The Israelites have been saying, 'Did you know? Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel.' And so David asked the men standing near him, and this is the answer to the question we just read: 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Now, go down to verse 41 as the story continues. "Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him," because he was a big old ugly guy, probably. "And he said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come out at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And all these gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. And as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. And of course, we know what David did next. He took the Philistine's own sword and used that sword to cut off the man's head. Now, what we have here is two armies that are looking and facing each other down. The Philistines had come east out of their country because they're up along the Mediterranean Sea, and they've crossed now their border, and they've come into Israel, so they are the aggressors in this particular case. And we know from the scriptures that there were seven major battles fought between Israel and the Philistines. This is one of them. This is one of them with David and Saul and the Philistines. Now, we meet here a man who's the champion of the Philistine army. He's a big guy. I would imagine he had plenty of trophies. I'm sure that he was taking something off of the dead bodies of the men he killed. And he must have had a whole house full of trinkets and gadgets and stuff to remind him of all the victories that he had had. Because I think he had killed a lot of people. He was just a great big killing machine. That's what he was. Now, we know that his name is Goliath. And let me tell you some of the things that we know about Goliath. The first thing we notice about him is that he is a completely worldly man. It says that he came out of the Philistine camp. He's a man of this world. There's nothing godly about the Philistine nation. They were completely pagan. They worshiped gods like Dagon. They worshiped Baal and Ashtoreth and many, many others. They had, through the years, resisted the Lord God. And some of the judges had led battle campaigns against them, which had been won by Israel. Samson, other judges, they were all signs of his power to the Philistines, because God was trying to communicate to the Philistines, you're worshiping the wrong gods. And so this man, by the way, it fascinates me, and maybe you can help me with this one. Can you think of anybody in the Bible, in the Old Testament, any Philistine who came to faith in Jesus Christ or in Israel's God? Can you think of anybody like that? You know, here's Ruth, here's Naomi and Ruth comes out of the Moab tradition and worship, and she became a follower of Israel's God. And there are others who come out of different groups. They become followers of Israel's God. But I can't think of anybody in the Philistine camp who ever said, okay, I'm renouncing my Philistine gods and I'm going with Israel's God. There might be one, but I can't come up with it. So that shows you how pagan they were. I mean, their hearts were really, really anti-God. He is an enemy of God. And they fought against God and God's people until finally down in the time of Ezekiel in chapter 25 and the time of Jeremiah chapter 47. God is ready to destroy them right down to the last person. So God finally runs out of patience with the Philistines and said, "You don't get it. You're not going to have a nation anymore." And so he removed them as a people from the earth. So he's completely a worldly man. He's a pagan man. He has no time for Israel's God. Now, it's also interesting that he relied on the tools of this world. You notice it says, David says to him there in verse 45, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." Folks, those are the tools of this world. Guns, tanks, machine guns. Those are the tools of the world. David says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." And that's a spiritual tool. David came with different weapons. But this man, he just relied on the tools of this world. He was a great big fighting machine. He was. It was all about him and what he could do. I'm sure he had practiced his art a lot. And he was good at it. He was a great killing machine. Now, think about what we know about him. He was 9 feet tall. Now, that's a pretty tall feller. 9 feet tall. By the way, that size should not fool us or cause us any grief. We've been finding graves around the world that have earlier man in those tombs. And people in those tombs can be anywhere from 9 to 15 feet tall. See, after the flood, before the flood, humans were probably 12, 13, 14, 15 feet tall. But after the flood and the change in climate and pressure and everything on earth, God has been diminishing our size little by little. Same thing's going on in the animal world as well. And there's a lot of evidence for that out there. So it's no surprise that this guy was that big, and the scripture every now and then refers to somebody who was really big, really tall. So if he was 9 feet tall, I wonder what he must have weighed. Can you think in terms of maybe 400 pounds of nothing but muscle? And he wore, he had 125 pounds of armor on him. He had to have just muscle, right? How can you even put 125 pounds on me and I'm not going to be a very effective welder of a sword, because I wouldn't be able to move very fast? Then the graves, that's the metal that went around his shins, and that was heavy. It was metal. He had a javelin on his back, and that was like a weaver's rod spear. Would have been about 10 feet long. And its point weighed about 15 pounds. That's like 2 gallons of milk. So when you get home today, get the 2 gallon milk out of the refrigerator and just kind of hold it, try to hold it all in one hand and see how well that works. This guy was bulked out. He was big. He was muscular. And then he's also carrying a sword. And David later uses that to cut off his head. There's 40 days of intimidation. He comes out for 40 days. That's over 6 weeks. Just over and over again, he's insulting Israel. This guy is a human tank. And he's so intimidating that none of the Jewish soldiers want to fight him. I mean, every day he's out there, and they're probably walking around going, "I wish somebody would shut him up, but not me. It's not going to be me, uh-uh." I think he was probably very angry with Israel and Israel's God. I think that during his lifetime, he had seen God reduce the Philistine land. He had seen Israel do that. His hometown was Gath, which was a frontier town. So he lived up against the border, and he should have known that when you go up against Israel's God, things don't go well. He never got that, though. And I think that probably had made him very, very angry. He is also in the process of blaspheming God. He's saying, "I defy the ranks of Israel." David says in verse 45, "You have defied the God of the armies of Israel." David didn't say, oh, you've just insulted us Jewish soldiers. You've insulted our God. And so Goliath had no time for God. He didn't believe in God. He didn't fear God. And he used his tongue to say just awful, horrible, and terrible things about God of Israel. So, you know, think about this, if you will. Goliath is the kind of man that the world worships. Tall, powerful. I'm sure he worked out in the gym. His muscles were gleaming and flexing. He was a warrior. He was self-sufficient. I mean, how many of our television programs feature a guy like that? Just think your way through that. And by the way, he was godless. And that's the way the people of this world are, and he's the kind of man that the world wants to be. Goliath. Of course, he didn't have a very good end, did he? Because he took one too many steps toward David. That was the end of him. You know, there were two other men on the field that day. One failed miserably, and the other succeeded in an amazing way. Let me put that one other thing up there. Goliath angry with Israel's God. Goliath blasphemes Israel's God. And then the next man on the field that day is Saul. Now, Saul at this time is probably 55 to 57 years old. So he's not a spring chicken anymore. He's an older guy. He represents God's people. He is their king. The scripture has already described him as tall, dark, and handsome. He had been king for about 25 years. So this is not early in his reign. He has a lot of experience. And in many ways, he knows what he's doing. Now, we learn this about him, that he knows about God, but he really didn't know God. And he wasn't very obedient. So he knew about God, but didn't know God, the state of so many today. He doesn't obey God. He doesn't know God. He really doesn't want God in his life. He didn't go to the Ark of the Covenant and ask God any questions in the presence of God for years and years and years. Now, we know about Saul that he was dismayed and terrified. Look at chapter 17, verse 11. On hearing the Philistines' words, so this guy's strutting his stuff. He's mocking Israel. He's mocking Israel's God. I'm sure he said a few choice things about Saul, too. But it says that when Israel heard those words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And you could translate those words, upset and very afraid. I mean, these guys, their knees are knocking, the Jewish soldiers. This guy's too big. You can't fight him. And so they didn't. They didn't want to. You'd say, well, that's understandable, right? Who here would want to go up using a sword or any weapon other than a machine gun, maybe, against a guy that's that big? What chances would any of the Israelite soldiers have had? And so it's understandable that no one wanted to go fight. Right? Or is it? But you know, we have a track record in the scripture. We have the example of Gideon. 300 men defeat a whole army of a different enemy. And then we have Samson, who went in and just created havoc for the Philistines. And God gave him the power to do that. Then we have the prophet Samuel and the times he stepped in between the Philistines and the Israelites, and God gave them a victory. So Saul should have known what their faith had accomplished. And he should have said to himself and to the other Israelites, look, God rescued us before, God can rescue us today. He didn't say that. He didn't even think that. It was not a part of his thought at all. In fact, even earlier faith in God had brought Saul great victories back in 1 Samuel 11 when he fought at Jabesh against the Ammonites. You know, Saul, God had already got him ready for this, but he forgot. He forgot to trust God when the chips were down. I think there's a warning there for us. You know, God is teaching us along the way, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me, and then the big one comes, and what are we supposed to do? Trust him. Trust him. But what do we often not do? We don't trust him. We get afraid. Our knees knock, and we don't know what to do. Now, we notice, too, that Saul was unwilling to challenge Goliath himself. So his faith failed. But here's a guy who's a head and shoulders taller than all other men. Remember, we read that when we were talking about Saul ascending to the throne. We have a guy here who was experienced in battle, but he became a leader that wouldn't lead. Saul should have been the one stepping out saying, I'll take care of this guy because God will help me. And he wouldn't do it. He was waiting for some other brave man to step forward. And so he says, you know, if one of you other guys will go out there and fight this Goliath, I will make you rich. I will give you my daughter in marriage. I'm assuming she was a beautiful lady that everybody wanted. And he thought, well, that'll be an enticement. Somebody will choose to fight. Nobody did. And I will take away all the taxes on your family from here on. And he says, boy, that'll get somebody out there. It doesn't. I mean, they're so totally afraid. He's saying, okay, I need somebody else to solve this problem. That's who Saul was really behaving like. You've probably heard this poem before. Let me tell you the story of four young lads by the name of Tom, Dick, Harry, and Joe. Their full names, in fact, were as such: Tom somebody, Dick everybody, Harry anybody, and Joe nobody. Together they were the best of friends, but I must confess, when it came to a task, they weren't very good. You see, when they were given a job, they all began to fight because this is how it always went. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. And anybody could have done it, but in the end, nobody ended up with the task. When nobody did it, somebody was angry because it was everybody's job. But everybody thought that somebody would do it instead. But nobody realized that nobody would do it, so subsequently, everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. And that's all in the first place. So that's what Saul was waiting for. Somebody else step into the limelight. Go out there in the valley. Face this giant. Somebody else. I wonder if he was mumbling under his breath about others who wouldn't step forward. Well, I've fought my battles. I've been there in the trenches, and I've done what I could do up to this point, but I'm an old guy now, and I'm just not up for this. Why isn't somebody else? If I were a young man, I would have stepped out there and done this, but I can't today. I think he was waiting for a more qualified person to step forward, and that wasn't happening. It wasn't happening. It's like that in the church sometimes. Members complain about what others ought to do, but they won't do it themselves. They know exactly what needs to be done, but will not do it for themselves. And we see that in families too, don't we? It's just the way of life. Then David comes forward and says, I'll go out and fight him. And you know what Saul does? First thing, he tries to talk him out of it. You're too young. You can't do this. But then he seems to turn around and say, good luck. he tries to keep another man from doing the will of God. God says, I'm looking for a guy that'll go out there and fight Goliath and kill him. A guy that'll trust me. Saul says, I don't want to be that man, but I don't want you to be that man either. And that's in chapter 17, and verse 33. Then, I've always thought this is fascinating. He advises David how to do it. He says, David, now if I were you going out to fight this guy, I would put on my armor. So what does he do? Saul loans his armor to David. Now remember, he's a big guy. And I'm sure that David fit right into that armor, except he had a lot of room on the inside. I mean, that army must have just bounced around his body. It must have been really something. David, this is how you should fight. So typical. The critics who won't do it will advise others on how to do it. You know that, don't you? But you know, that's not the way to solve your problems, to sit there in indecision and fear and to not move forward and to wait for somebody else to do something. No. And yet, Saul is like so many men in our world today, outwardly tall, dark, and handsome, but they're indecisive, they're afraid, they're connected to God in name only, they're unwilling to really trust God, they're disobedient and impatient, and they blame others for disobedience. Saul... This is another really strange thing about Saul. Toward the end of his life, he went out and built himself a monument. And he put all the stuff on there, I'm sure, that he thought he had done right. That's 1 Samuel 15, verse 12. He was big in his own eyes, but very, very small in God's eyes, because he wouldn't believe. And then we follow his life through, and he becomes a really sad case, because his life ends up in suicide. He unalives himself. I don't want to be a Saul. I don't be like that. God help me not to be. So we have Goliath and we have Saul, but there's a third man out there under the sun that day, and his name's David. Now, just get the sense of how different this young man is. David at this point in time had to be somewhere around 15 or 16 years old. So he's really young. He is very spiritually oriented. We've already talked a little bit about this. He's a man who walked with God. And you can see that all over he journaled. It's called the Psalms. So we can read in essence his journal, and we see what his heart was like, and he loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. And you know, you don't start trusting God on the day of trouble. So David was a man who had been practicing trusting God before that. We know that's true, because when Saul said, "You can't do this," David goes, "Oh yes, I can, because I already faced off against the lion and the bear who were wanting to attack my flock. God helped me with that. God will help me with this. This is no biggie." So you just look at his trust, and he had started back there. And he's going, "Well, God took care of me in that situation. He'll take care of me in this situation." And folks, that's what he wants us to learn. That's why you've been through as much as you have. You trusted God there and there and there. Trust him here too, in whatever it is. Trust him there. He was willing to stand for God. He was willing to go out there at great personal cost. So many of us at that point, the point of need, we go, "No, I really don't want to get involved." And David could have done that. I mean, he was there as a delivery boy. He was bringing some food in for his brothers. And he could have just said, "Oops, this isn't my battle," and slipped right out the back door and went right back home to the sheep. "I don't want to be involved in this." Well, he could have done that. He could have done that. He did not see this as a way to become known. I suppose there are some young men that would have come to that situation going, "You know, if I do this, I'm going to be famous. I'm going to have some sort of future. Wow, people are going to notice. They'll respect me. I'll be honored. great things will come out of this. And Saul's daughter, she's pretty. I want her. There was nothing in this about David. He's just so selfless. What was it that outraged David? That this man standing out there insulting God. Do you get mad at people who insult your God? Do you ever look at the TV after some drivel comes out of somebody's mouth and you go, God, you really need to stop that person's mouth. Somebody needs to shut that person up. And I don't recommend violence or anything like that, but your heart says that because you're concerned about the reputation and the honor of God. Now, he's big enough to take care of himself, and he just used David as a tool here. I think, too, that we see in this whole situation David's deep understanding of what's going on. He had really deep insight. He identified the real problem with Goliath. And he said, this is a disgrace that this man should be allowed to defy the living God. And he saw it not just as a battle between Goliath and a man, or the Philistines versus Israel. He said, this is a battle between the devil and evil and God, the good. And so he says, in essence, we must defeat Satan's team and honor God. I know not all that's in the text in those words, but I think that's what's going on. He wanted to defend God's honor and stand up for God's team, Israel. He had understanding. He really got the picture of what was going on, didn't he? What an amazing insight for a 15-year-old. We got people a lot older than that and can't see what's going on in our own country. You know, right now our country's in a mess. You know why? Because we've walked away from God and his principles. We're not training our kids in Ten Commandments or living God's way. We've allowed a lot of the biblical stuff to just fall by the wayside. And now God says, okay, you're going to pay for that. Wages of sin is death. Sin is a reproach to any nation. And so that's what we see happening. Help God. I pray that God will give us insight and wisdom in that and call young people and older people to step up. That verse is Proverbs 14:34, by the way. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. When sinners are turned loose, you get a mess. And that's what we're seeing today. It's unfortunate. So David is really a different kind of a guy. He's not like Goliath. He's not like Saul. He's uniquely different. And it's because of his connection with God. What made him different? I think he said a number of things that show us his heart. He was saying, God, you can have my heart. And I want to be a man who understands you. You can have my heart, God. You know, many young men today spend a lot of time at the gym buffing up, and they get their six-pack abs and, time getting their hair just right in the morning. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but there is another priority. There's another priority out there. He was a man after God's own heart. He really wanted to know God. 1 Kings 14, verse 8, God talks about him. David kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. So every time David faced a decision, he'd go and get out the Old Testament and go to God and say, okay, what do you want me to do? And every time God said, do this, that's what he did. That's the kind of folks we need today, young people, older people. God, I want God more than anything, David said. And so because of this, the Holy Spirit felt right at home in David. You know that? This is 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David with power. And then it points out in the next verse, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. So in that day, you know, God's Spirit would come on an individual, they would do a task, and then he'd be withdrawn. That doesn't happen with us. The Holy Spirit comes on us to stay at the moment of salvation here in the age of grace and the New Testament times. But the Holy Spirit felt right at home in David. He liked living there. He left Saul because he didn't feel welcome or comfortable there anymore. And as I read the scripture, you see that David was so comfortable and loved the presence of God. Psalm 21, verse 6, you made him glad with the joy of your presence. David says, every time I enter your presence, I light up with joy because I love being with you. And then we sing this one, don't we? Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Does our heart thirst for God? Does it thirst? That's where David was. David says, one thing I want from the Lord. This is Psalm 27, verse 4. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the presence, on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. So that's my number one goal in life. I want to know God. I'm going to think about him, look at him through the word. I love the presence of the Lord. I enjoy being with him. And the Holy Spirit enjoyed being with David too. And that's why when he sinned, he cried out, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. He was afraid that might happen. And God did not do that. I think, so he's a guy saying, God can have my heart. And he's also a guy saying, I'm going to trust God no matter what. 1 Samuel 17, I want everybody gathered here, he says, to know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. The battle is the Lord's. And he'll give you into my hand. He was somebody that trusted the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. You know, David walked around with that ringing in his heart probably every day he was up there with the sheep because there were dangers all the time. The battle is the Lord's. Something comes against me, I can stand up because the battle is the Lord's. I can trust him. Psalm 20, verse 7, he says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. It just didn't sound good. He meant that. And it's profound. Psalm 13, verse 5, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation and your rescue and the way you deal with me. Psalm 25, verse 2, in you I trust. Oh, my God, do not let me put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. So David had this really heart special relationship with God. He trusted God through thick and thin. He learned that just as we must. In this particular problem, Saul saw Goliath. He was a big guy and he couldn't see past that. But David saw God and said, my God's a whole lot bigger than you are, Goliath. You stand 9 foot tall, but my God is great and mighty and powerful. And David trusted and he believed, and his confidence was in God. What an example for us. What an example for us. And then he stepped out by faith. You know, he made all these great pronouncements. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord. Today you're going to die. Well, I've said my piece. Zoom. No. He reaches down into that bag where he's got 5 smooth stones that he picked up in the brook. And there was a brook there, a seasonal creek. So there was stones in it that were smooth. And he put one in the sling. And he stepped up and out by faith. He says, here we go, God. You ready? Yep, let's do it. And so they did. Let's see, deliver me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, Psalm 71, For you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. It's beautiful. Beautiful. So God bless that young person who makes God his confidence. And David says, Goliath's so big, I can't miss him. And God will direct that stone. So here we have these individuals in this book, in this story. Goliath is a worldly, wicked, God-rejecting man who is going to die. God's given him a lot of time. He hasn't changed his mind. God has pointed out many that he is a God is better to serve, and Goliath goes, nope, I don't want you. So he dies that day. Saul was a half-hearted, disobedient, unbelieving man. He was a shameful guy. But then we have David. He's like a totally different fellow. He loved God. He trusted God. He went into action for God. And then David was remarkable, and he was trained, and God made him a king. He was a follower of God. He was the author of the Psalms, and he was an example for all of us. And that's the man that God formed him into. Now, one author writes, David was a man after God's own heart because he demonstrated his faith and was committed to following the Lord. Yes, his faith was tested on a grand scale. And he failed at times, but after his sin, he sought and received the Lord's forgiveness. In the final analysis, David loved God's law and sought to follow it exactly. As a man after God's own heart, David is a role model for all of us. Now, next time we get together, we want to look at David's downfall. It's interesting how God tells us not only good stuff about his people, but also the negative. He doesn't hide anything. He's transparent. And we can learn a lot from our study of David's fall. And that's where we're going next week. Well, which one of these three persons represent my life? Goliath, Saul, or David? Which one do I want to be? Let's stand and pray, shall we? Father, our hearts cry out to be like David. And yet many times we're fearful that we can't get there. We've failed. We've messed up. We've done things willingly we should not have done. But Father, I thank you that when we fail, you forgive. You wipe the slate clean. Our sin will never be held against us. But Father, help us to be honest with you about sin and rebellion and wrong, and may we confess it as we need to. Thank you for what we're learning, and just pray that the finales of this study of David, as we think about his relationship with Bathsheba and what he did and the murder of Uriah, her husband. And Father, just help us to see and to understand why you put this sort of tale in our Bible for us to read. Thank you. Help us to choose wisely in Jesus' name.